a few verses of scripture with me. This is somewhat in line with what I was saying last night. And perhaps I may even have to go tonight to finish my thoughts on this. I taught on this subject many years ago. I have some tapes on this subject. But since having done that, as is the case with most things that you teach or preach down through the years, if you have an active mind, or if the Lord is dealing with you about the scriptures at all, there are always things that he shows you you never saw before. One of the things he showed me was what I had emphasized here before. I'll not go into this in a lot of detail, but I want you to remember that in the Bible, you're going to run into, especially in the Pauline epistles, you're going to run into this statement, and there's going to be a lot of these words being used like they and them. You'll find this also in the Petrine epistle. First Peter said, when they ought to, and they allure with great swelling words. They use vanity, they. These terms that are used are in contrast to we and us. And then Paul said, but ye, brethren, are in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. So we're going to just take 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for a moment. We're going to talk about light again. Both the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Now, if I understand this verse aright, and I think I do, they say peace and safety. Those who know the Lord Jesus Christ will never say this. Those who are truly his will not go around saying peace and safety. They know better than that. I can stand here this morning and tell you without any hesitation at all, look you right straight in the face, and tell you that regardless of how bad it is right now, it is going to get worse. And when you think it's gotten as bad as it can get, it's going to get worse. And when you think it cannot get any worse than that, it's going to get worse. Just keep that in mind. You say, well, you sound awfully morbid. No, I'm scriptural. I believe that the world is heading for chaos right now. Total chaos. Governments are going to fail one after the other. Monetary systems are already failing. We're seeing ourselves in all kinds of crunches and crises. And men don't know the way out. I don't care who we elect as president of the United States. He hasn't got the answer. Congress hasn't got the answer. Our Secretary of State doesn't have the answer. Collectively, if all the men in the world were to sit down and concentrate and get all of their thoughts together and try to figure out what's wrong and what they can do about it, nobody could come up with an answer right now, because man doesn't have the answer. Never has had the answer. The only one who's got the answer is the Lord God Almighty. He didn't reveal it to us in the Bible. I can't give you the answer for our problem. I could tell you like some of these preachers do, well, if we all need to get saved, well, that would be fine if we all could get saved, but we're not all going to get saved. You see, that is not going to be the answer. In fact, one of the problems with this world right now is the fact that there are saved people living in it. And everything that's happening right now is either for your benefit as a saved person or for your warning. Keep that in mind. God never lets anything or permits anything or directs anything in this world that is not for your good or for your warning. All things work together for good to them that love God and who are the called according to his purpose. And when governments fall and monetary systems fall and our moral crises come and go and all these things happen, remember, it's because God's people are still here. That's the only reason they're taking place. And as bad as it is, and as bad as it's going to get to be, it's all for us. Keep that in mind. You're facing trouble right now, my dear friends. And if you're here without Christ this morning, let me tell you this. I would not dare face the days that are coming. And I don't know how far off they are. I can't tell you. I can't say whether it's going to be a week, a month, a year, 5 years, what. But I promise you, I wouldn't face tomorrow without the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is nothing here in this world without him. Believe me, there's nothing without him. If you don't know him, you've missed everything. There's nothing left. If I had the whole world and lost my soul this morning, I'd be a very, very poor man for it. I thought the day that Aristotle Onassis died, one of the 10 wealthiest men in the world, someone said, it's a shame, isn't it? said that to me. I said, it's a shame that he had all that money and didn't have the Lord. You see, the problem today, friends, we look at men's circumstance and say, well, he's a very, very rich man. Dead he isn't. Paul says we brought nothing into this world and we're certain we'll carry nothing out of it. And I don't care how much you've got of this world's goods or what you think. What you think is so important. There's nothing important in this world except to know the Lord and to know Him in saving power and in grace. If you don't know that, you know nothing. You're ignorant. You're without hope in this world or the world to come. Don't be one of them. They are going to say peace and safety. And then Paul tells us, listen, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, if you're one or the other this morning, as I said on radio this morning, you're either with him or against him. If you're one of those that's with him, you're not in that they classification, category. You're not one of them if you're really with him. If you know the Lord this morning, this doesn't affect you. Destruction is not coming upon you. Oh, we're going through trouble. I believe we're going to go through extreme trouble. But you cannot be destroyed. You're totally, absolutely safe, kept within the confines of God Almighty's great saving grace and power in Christ Jesus. Paul draws the contrast, verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day, what day? The day of the Lord. Verse 2 gives you the answer. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. He said, you're not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief, but ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day, or let us who are in the light, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. And the reason for it is this: for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now notice the contrast. Ye, we, us, those who are referred to as those belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's that other group, they and them, the ones who say peace and safety, the ones upon whom sudden destruction is coming. That day, Paul said, will not overtake you. He said, you're not appointed to wrath. That day shall not overtake you as a thief in the night. You know what it is. You see it coming. It's no surprise to me. I don't find that I'm shocked by the fact that it's going to get worse. I believe what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. He said, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. When I see homosexuality and lesbianism and bestiality and incest and all the terrible things that are going on in the world today, when I see that, it doesn't come as a shock to me, because Christ said, as it was in the days of Lot, it shall also be when I come back again. I believe His coming is near. I believe it's so near today that if you really knew how much longer it would be, if I really knew, I think it would shock you to find out how little time you've got left. And that's true if it's 100 years off. I think it should shock you to realize. That's the reason why Paul's using this word here. Get this, please. The first letter Paul ever wrote was 1 Thessalonians. This was not down at the end of his ministry. This is the first thing he ever wrote. And he said, that day should not overtake you as a thief. You are children of the night. He said, we're not to live as do others. We're to live soberly, righteously, as Titus said, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The same idea. He ended with Titus. He began with this. And the same themes all the way through. Now, I want you to think about this matter of light, being children of light. As I pointed out last night, the first chapter in the Bible, the first thing God says is, let there be light. When we go back to the last chapter in the Bible, we see a picture or a description, if you will, of the heavenly city. And he said, there is no temple therein, for the Lord God and the Lamb are the light thereof. In other words, after the heavens and the earth are folded up, there will be no sun anymore. There'll be no Jupiter and Mars and so on. That's all going to change one of these days. The Bible says that God is going to roll up the heavens and earth like a scroll. Just literally roll it up, just like he unfolded it in the beginning. That there will be a new heavens and a new earth which God shall make. And we are partakers of that. Those of us who have been outfitted by the Spirit of God, we are partners with him in that creation. We are part of it. We are part of his new creation. We are the first fruits of the new creation, if you please. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you take that, then realize that we who have been made new in Christ Jesus are those people that God is outfitting or bringing together for that which he's going to make. And I believe this, that it's coming very shortly, and we who are part of that are going to be in a new place altogether and a whole new comprehension and an understanding that we've never had before. But remember this, those who live in darkness, those who are of darkness will have no place there, because whatever the new creation is, whatever it is, whatever God ordains that it should be and designed it should be, it will be a place where there will be no darkness. There will be no need for the moon or the stars to shine. There will be no need for the sun. It's all over then. The only thing that will be there is light. You'll live in it for eternity. We'll dwell in the light which no man can approach unto, which is Christ Jesus himself. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. We will have put on immortality. We will be living in that very same light, the light that we have now. Now God said, let there be light, and as there was light. Then I want you to remember that life came on the earth after that in Genesis chapter 1. That as soon as light appeared, life began. In chapter 22 of Revelation, write these verses down. In verse 5, it says the light. In other words, after the book of Revelation is coming to a close, John is writing here what he was told to write. And it says in verse 5, there shall be no night there. They shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Immediately after that, you're going to find that there are three things of life that appear here. Underline them in your Bible. Verse 14, the tree of life is there. The tree of life. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city. The second thing is in verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, let him that heareth say, come, let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. We've got the tree of life, we've got the water of life in verse 17, and in verse 19, almost to the end of the entire Bible, it says, and if any man shall take away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So we see that just as the Bible began, the Bible ends. We've got the tree of life, the water of life, and we have the book of life. May I tell you this? I believe that the difference between light and darkness is very simple. One of them exposes, the other one hides. And there's much today that is being hidden and swept under the rug, as it were. The whole comprehension of the so-called Christian world today is to try to get things out of sight and get them hidden from view. But you see, the light of the Word of God doesn't permit that. The purpose of the preaching of the Word is to expose sin and bring it to light, to let men see what it is. I never shall forget preaching one time up in Michigan. A young man came to me after the service was over, and he said, you know, he said, Brother Rhodes, he said, as you were preaching and I was sitting out there, he said, I had the strange feeling that it was just like God had turned a great searchlight down inside of me. And he said, I began to see everything that was there. He said, I didn't even think it was there. I said, oh, my friend, you knew it was there. But what you've done, you've hidden it. You've put it out of view. You've got the idea that once it's out of your mind, it's out of sight, and it's forgotten. But I said, when God starts dealing with you, God makes everything in your life, everything that you thought was out of the way, every so-called hidden secret sin, God brings His searchlight, the light, to focus on it and expose it for what it is. That's one reason why the Salvation Army, as I pointed out before, the Salvation Army used to stand on the street corner and sing, "I came to the light," or "I saw the light." Brighten the corner where you are. Let your light so shine before men. They spoke a great deal about light because the Salvation Army originally, the design of it was to go down and take Christian workers and go down in the slum areas, the neglected areas, down to the down and out, the bums and so on, and the prostitutes on the streets like in Paris and in London and so on, and reach them with the gospel of Christ. In other words, go to the darkest place possible and take the light of Christ with them and expose their sins for what they were and bring them to saving grace. And they originally started out doing that. Now, like most churches, they become a social organization. But you see, light is an important thing. Light does expose you. It shows you what you are. And so we're going to talk about this light. May I say a few things at the outset? I've been doing some studying, as I said, and been doing a lot of thinking about this. In fact, the last several Bible studies in my home Bible studies, have been on this subject. And you know, I'm convinced of something. I believe that the same thing that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah is what's going to destroy this world that's coming here now, coming upon us. Many people have expressed an idea that atomic energy may have been unleashed in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because they found radioactive particles down there at the southern end of the Dead Sea, and they put two and two together, and they believe it may well have been an atomic explosion that destroyed those two cities and brought destruction upon them. It may have been like an atomic explosion, but I'll tell you this, whatever it was, God did it. The Bible says that God rained fire on them out of heaven. And I believe throughout the Bible you're going to find various manifestations of light. This one thing I know, and I want you to hear this well, and you can't prove this wrong, this is right, that what is welcome to and what will save and bring joy to the life of those who are God's people will destroy those who are not. Now let me say that to you again. What will be welcome to you as a Christian if you are a saved person, what you will welcome with open arms, what will not be offensive to you, you'll not shield your eyes from it, you'll not cower, you'll not run the other way, it won't destroy you, it actually is saving grace is what we're talking about. That will destroy the unregenerate. If you're here without Christ, the very thing that will be welcomed by those who are saved will be destructive to you and will destroy you. Let me show you something. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Beginning, we'll just read with verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you, the churches of God, for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. By the way, that word judgment here comes from a Greek word, K-R-I-S-I-S, crisis. It's the word that we get our word crisis from, and it means the critical act of distinguishing and separating. It's like a surgeon. Over in the Hebrews, it says the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword and is a discerner of men's thoughts. It's the same word. Kritikos. It means like a surgeon skillfully takes that knife in his hands and looks at that body and he knows something has to be cut out. He makes that first incision. Literally, it looks like it's a cruel act, but he makes that decision. He discerns and he pulls that knife in and he cuts asunder. That's exactly what Paul is saying here, which is a manifest token of the righteous distinguishing and separating critical work of the Spirit, the judgment, if you please, of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, saying, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. There the word is again. And to you who are troubled, wretched with us, When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his flaming, with his mighty angels. Get this, please. I want you to read verse 8 with me carefully. It says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he shall come to be admired in saints and so on. Now what's taking place here? You say, well, preacher, it doesn't say anything about light there. It says fire. Go over to chapter 2, please, and I'll show you that it's light. Verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The fire that is talked about here, the fire that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire that's going to destroy those when Christ comes again, and ultimately the fire that's going to destroy the world that Peter talks about, is the light of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That all-consuming, bright, terrible power that met Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. I believe you're dealing with something here that is the most destructive force in the entire universe to those who are unregenerate, and the most kind and the most reproductive and the most beneficent force that a child of God can possibly know, the light which is of Christ. That which is good to those who are saved, that which is beneficent, is a terrible consuming power to those who are unregenerate. It's the same thing. It's the reason why the book of Hebrews says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of our living God. I believe the fire that fell from heaven and destroyed the sacrifice, utterly consumed the sacrifice of Elijah the prophet of God, was the fire and the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the same token, I believe it was that same fire that even though man kindled it, it became God's fire, went into the oven, was cast Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And when the king looked down there and looked into that fire, there they were walking around in it. And he said, did not I cast three into the fire? Are there not four? One is like unto the Son of God. I believe that the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ changed man's fire into something that was beneficent for them. I have no doubt but what they felt as if they were air-conditioned in that fire. They walked out of it. There was no smell of singeing or burning upon their garments. That's the thing that's strange about it. I believe it was that same fire that fell upon Nadab and Abihu when they went into the tabernacle and ministered as the sons of Aaron when they had no business doing so. And it carefully says in there that they were destroyed by fire in the tabernacle, yet their garments were not destroyed because they went in and took them out in their garments. They were actually burned to death within them. Now you say, well, I can't understand that. I can. I'll tell you what it is. We're talking about something this morning that is so far beyond your comprehension and mine that if you ever get a real view of it, I'm not even sure I do, but I'm on the track of it. I believe if we can ever understand what this light is, this powerful, all-consuming fire and light of Almighty God in Jesus Christ, I think it'll put fear and trembling into your heart. I think it'll make you see something you've never seen before. Now, what does it mean to be what Paul says? Let's go back to this, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to just discover a few things here with you about this matter, and we'll get into the practical exhortation of this. We talked about the fire and the light just a little bit, and by the way, there are hundreds of references. Let me make a recommendation to you. I hope you all have a good concordance. If you haven't, get Strong's Concordance, please, because there are several valuable reference works that are published today that are keyed to Strong's Concordance, like Jacinius, for instance, is keyed to it. And you'll find that several Hebrew English lexicons are keyed to this, and they're valuable work tools if you know how to use them. Get yourself a good concordance, get into this subject of light, and study down every reference in this context from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through Revelation 22, and I think you're going to find something. I don't want to stand here and run down a bunch of references for you, but there are hundreds of them. If you'd like to do this, get Knave's topical concordance, if you please, and read in there, look up light. Did you know it comes from a Greek word, phos? And photizo, and our word photo comes from that. Our word phosphorus comes from that. And light emanating from a source. It means to illuminate, to bring out of that which cannot be seen, to bring it to where it can be seen. And God uses this over and over again. Now when he says that we are children of light, look at verse 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That means we are something in particular. Verse 5, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. Paul distinctly says we are not of the night nor of darkness. Now obviously he's making a distinction between those who know the Lord Jesus Christ and those who don't know him. The children of darkness can be described very easily. Let me give you a picture of them, please. Go with me to Romans chapter 1. By the way, if you want to get the answer for what's going on today, Romans 1 will give it to you better than any passage in the entire Bible. Why all of a sudden are we seeing such a rise of this terrible disease that's been inflicted upon us? I want you to notice God did it. Romans 1, verse 16, rather lengthy passage. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now did you know that Paul says that he talks about the God of this world having blinded the minds of man, lest the what? Do you know what that passage is? Lest the glorious light of the gospel shine unto them. I believe that the gospel that Paul preached and that I preach and anyone else preaches who believes the Pauline epistles and believes God's word, I believe that that gospel is light. It's like taking a searchlight. And as you preach that Christ died for your sins and was buried and was raised from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures, and when you get identified with that, you literally believe that. You enter into that death, burial, and resurrection. It's like turning the light of God Almighty down into your soul. I don't do that. No preacher does. It's the Word of God itself, the gospel, which is light. And it finds its way into your darkened soul and illuminates it for what it is, shows you for what you are, and you cry out, oh my God, I'm a miserable, filthy sinner. I have no hope in this world or the world to come. And you cry out for salvation. God awakens you out of your lethargy in your sleep. That's the reason why Paul said, let us not sleep as those who sleep in the night. Let us awaken as children of light. You're not to be asleep in this world. Now listen to what else he has to say. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. Now notice what he says. It doesn't say who are unrighteous. It said they hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they are depositors of something that should be used in a righteous manner, and instead of that, they're using it to their own advantage, and they're making mockery out of the souls of men. They're making merchandise out of men's souls. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. They use the Bible and the gospel and so on as a crutch, as it were, or as a mainstay to hold up their, quote, ministry, end quote, which has nothing to do with what I'm talking about this morning. I am an American and I love America, but I don't believe Americanism is taught in the Bible. I think we ought to be patriotic. I fought in a war. And I had friends of mine died by my side. I almost did several times. I was wounded. And I came back to this country bitter and full of anxiety and hatred and would have killed at a moment's notice without any hesitation. I was a trained killer when I came back. And I love my country, but I don't believe that's taught in this Bible. I believe the gospel I preach today has nothing to do with healing and speaking in tongues and Americanism and moral majorities and all the rest of the stuff that's being preached. I think these men who are doing this, go out and tell them I said so. Get offended if you want to. I believe they're holding the truth in unrighteousness. I believe they're preaching something that sounds like the truth, but it's not the light of God. It doesn't illuminate men's souls. It can get them into the church, get them into their religion, it can get them to do anything, but it doesn't make new creatures out of them. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, and I believe that's where that light comes in. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. How does that happen? By the light. I believe that's the case where if you go back to John 1, where it says, Christ is that light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I believe every man, if he wanted to know, could know that Jesus Christ is the Savior, if he wanted to know. But he doesn't want to know. I believe the gospel could be heard by every creature on this earth within 15 minutes if they wanted to hear it. I believe it's possible right now through satellites, radio, television. There are enough people in the world. Somebody knows within 15 minutes, a half hour, a day, I don't know. Don't set a time. But within a very short period of time, anybody who wanted to know can know. But they don't want to know. Some of you sitting right here this morning, unregenerate people, you don't want to know the truth. I don't even know why you're here. You don't know why you're here. But if you want to know the truth isn't far from you. If you recognize this morning that your own sinful condition is certainly damning your soul to hell right now, you can know the truth. Otherwise, this indictment that Paul wrote here as an amanuensis for Jesus Christ holds true against you and all mankind. Listen to it. For the invisible things of Him, verse 20, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. How can they be seen? By light. Being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There they are again. Because that when they knew God and glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, or because of this, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now notice this, who changed the truth of God into a lie. They made God say something God never said. And any time you get up and you say, well, this is what God wants, or this is what God would like for you to do, and you don't have a thus saith the Lord on it, you're changing the truth of God into a lie. Say, I only have scripture warrant for one thing this morning. Show you how simplistic I am. I've got scriptural warrant this morning for one thing, to stand here and tell you, everybody in this room, you're either lost or saved, you're going to heaven, you're going to hell, you're either right with God or you're not right with God, you either believe this book or you hate this book. You either are one thing or the other. You can't be everything at one time. And you know, I don't have any other message. That's how simple it is. I could care less if you get moral. I could care less if you walk up and down the street praying with a flag in your hand. I could care less if you change the morals of this country. Change the morals isn't going to change America. Get the right men in Congress isn't going to change America. Get the right president isn't going to change America. The only thing can change this country are people who are born in light to walk in that light. Then it'll change it. And we've got a grave responsibility upon us. Said they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature. This is a day of great men standing as gods in pulpits, proclaiming themselves to be wise and all-knowing and telling people something, and they eaten out of their hand and following them like the rats at Hamelin following the Pied Piper. More than the creature who's blessed forever. And for this cause, this is why we got homosexuality rampant in America. Listen, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, or if you will, please, He gave them over to a mind that was not capable of making sound judgment. To do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who not knowing the judgment of God, that they which do or commit such things are worthy of death. They know that. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. In other words, they find their own kind and gravitate to that level. And the first thing you know, you got a whole city and a whole area like the San Francisco, Oakland Bay area that's called now the homosexual capital of the world. What a great distinction. You see, I don't believe that they even know what's going on. I think the reason this is happening, in fact, I know from the Word of God, God's sending this upon them. God's sending judgment upon this country. And listen, if you believe the Bible as I do, and I have no hesitation in telling you I believe every word in here is inspired of God. This is God's Word. When Jesus Christ said, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. That in Lot's day, go back and read, if you will, the description of it, and you're going to find it exactly parallels America in the 20th century. Morality isn't going to change that. Morality would not have changed Sodom and Gomorrah. Judgment has still been upon them. Light. Light's needed. That's what darkness is. Paul described it here. Backbiters, haters of God, filled with malignity, whisperers, despiteful, proud, disobedient to parents without understanding, implacable, cannot deal with them. They're totally impossible to have any kind of an agreement with them. They'll not sit down. That's the reason why unions and union leaders and men and corporations today are sitting across tables from one another and hurling out invectives against one another and cannot come to any kind of an understanding or an agreement because they're totally implacable. Their mind is devoid of common sense and judgment. Why? God did that. God, they knew the judgment of God, that not only those who do such things are worthy of death, but they take pleasure in them that do it. And they find that their birds all flock together and then they wonder why things are getting like they are. They're liars. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." That's the picture of who they are, of whom you're a part, my friend, if you know not Christ. You say, "Well, I'm not such a bad fellow, or I'm not such a bad woman." I didn't say you were. I'm just saying that you're in a company with people that God is sending judgment upon.
That's right.
And the light will either destroy you or save you, one or the other. If it comes upon you in saving power, the light from the gospel of Christ, you can walk out of here and say, "Well, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I commit unto him that against that day." You can say that. You can go out and say, "For the first time in my life, I'm able to walk in light. I know what light is. God has shed light upon my darkened soul." Or you can walk out of here this morning still in the same state you came in, only under further condemnation because you know what the truth is and you deliberately turn your back on it and say, "I want nothing to do with it." There's no way to remain passive when it comes to Jesus Christ. I stated on the radio this morning, you're either with him or against him, you're either gathering or scattering. There's no way in the world for you to stand up and say, "Well, I just don't have any opinion at all." If you have no opinion, your opinion's against him. Like the gentleman one day on the bus going from the airport into town, New York City, into the East Side Airline Terminal. He sat down beside me and I was reading something that I had there. I forget what it was, a tract or pamphlet or something. And he said, "Where did you, that's a piece of religious literature." I said, "Yes." He said, "Where did you get it?" I said, "I don't know. It was in a rack there in the airline terminal." He said, "You don't want to read any of that stuff." I said, "Well, I was reading it because I'm interested to see what they've got to say." And I could tell by looking at him he's Jewish. And so one thing led to another. I tried not to say anything to him, but he wouldn't leave me alone. So I finally turned to him and I said, "Well, this tract here says that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What do you think about him? Who do you think he is? Who do you say he is?" You know what he said? "I try not to think about him at all. I try not to entertain any thoughts at all." Are you like that this morning? You like to come to church on Sunday morning? Maybe you don't like, maybe you're just here. But you come in here on Sunday morning, and then for the rest of your week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, you'd like to get whatever you heard out of your mind, my friend. You're one of them. You're one of these people called they, upon whom judgment is coming. Think about that this morning. Those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, love the Lord Jesus Christ, they talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. They live for the Lord Jesus Christ every waking moment. Oh, they may not be everything He wants them to be, but there's always behind every action they do, "Can I really do this to the praise and the honor and glory of Christ? Must I do it? Is it necessary?" Well, they weigh everything they do. Everything they are is weighed in the light of Christ. They live for that. You don't do that this morning. What makes you think you're a Christian? Got your name on the church roll somewhere? You think that's going to save you? Are you walking in light? Is the Word of God a lamp under your feet and a light under your path? When the Bible says the entrance of thy words giveth light, has it found entrance down into your darkened soul and brought light to you? Is it emanating out of you? Is that light of Christ in you today, shining forth unto lost mankind? Those in your own household, do they know that you're of Christ? You tell me today you know the Lord? Is there evidence that you know the Lord? Does your wife know that you're a Christian? Does your husband know you're a Christian? Do your children know that? Do the people you work with know that? Does your pastor know it? Do your best friends know it? Does your mother, your father, your uncles, your sisters, your brothers, your aunts, your cousins, do they know you're saved? Do they know who you are, my friend? Is the light there? That's what I'm asking you. You see, we talk about being Christians today. Oh, listen. Night children. What the day children are to do. Go back with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's take a good look at this in closing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 6. Paul tells us several things here. "Let us not sleep as do others." Look around you and see if you're living your life in the same manner they are. That's what it says. Let's don't sleep as do others. In other words, if we're of the day, as Paul says we are, if we're children of light and the children of the day, we're not of the night or of darkness. Therefore, let's don't do what other men are who are living in that state. Let's don't put on darkness after you've had light. If you've got this garment of light that you wear, which is Christ, put on Christ. Put on the breastplate. Put on the helmet of salvation. The things that Paul talks about down here. And remember, down here when you read this, in verse 8, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." Did you know that's all you've got in this world today, my friends? You're to put this on. You're to wear it. You're to wear it proudly. It's an armor. It's a piece of equipment that you wear as a child of God. And I believe that you're going to find that it's Christ Himself that He's talking about here. We're to put on Christ, the new man. We're to cast off the old man. We're to put on the new man. We're not to sleep. We're not to have our conscience sleeping. We're to have it acutely aware of what's going on around us. We're not to be partakers of other men's evil deeds. We're not to bear ill will in our heart. We're not to bear grudges. Brother Nave and I were talking this morning, went and had a cup of coffee at McDonald's, and we were talking about the fact that, you know, that Paul never one time ever brought raiding indictment against men smoking cigarettes or drinking booze or women wearing shorts or bobbed hair or any of the rest of it. Did you know that? He never said a word about it. Paul dealt with men either having faith or not having faith. He didn't deal with the government of his day. He never said a word about the Roman government. There was much that could have been said. Never said a word about it. He organized no marches in Corinth, nor none in Athens. Even when he went to Rome, he didn't get a bunch of Christians and march down the Appian Way and through the Way of Triumph down there to protest to Caesar. He did no such thing. He simply said this, "You believe the Lord Jesus Christ." Faith. That's what he dealt with. You see, I don't find any of that stuff in the Bible. Now, if men want to do that, let them go ahead and do it. But don't do it in the name of Christ. They that sleep, sleep in the night. I'll tell you what sleeping is. It's getting the idea that everything that you do, just because it looks right to you or finds the approval of man, has God's approval on it. That's sleep. You're not conscious of what God says. God will put his approval on nothing. Listen to me. God will put his approval on nothing that God has not specifically said he approves of. And all I've got to go by is this right here. My opinion doesn't matter, nor does yours. If God says it's good, it's good. If God says it's bad, it's bad. And it never will change. He has put his word above his name. How many wasted opportunities have we had because we've been asleep? How many people are there up and down this road and in this area that right now are lost and dead and trespassing sins, living in darkness as it were, because those of you who claim to have the light have never even one time shined upon them? No, God doesn't call us to win men to Christ. God calls us to be witnesses unto him. God calls us to simply stand among men as what we are, and be that, and having stood, stand. Men, I can't convince anybody they're lost. I've stood and preached to hundreds of thousands of people in my ministry. I've preached to millions on the radio. And I dare say, out of all those people I've preached to, desperately trying to preach the truth, only a few, one here and there, has God selected out to his praise and honor and glory. But it hasn't been me that's done it. It's simply the Word of God itself. But men must be exposed to it. The only reason I ever published tracts and spent money on publishing books and giving away things, many times I went without to do that, to get that kind of information out. Why? Because I believe that somewhere down the line it would shed some light in dark places, and somewhere, someplace, God would use it to the glory of Christ and bring men to saving grace. The wasted opportunities. The times that I've spent on myself. Thousands and thousands of dollars that I've squandered upon my own living. In a world that holds nothing for me and it holds nothing for any of us. I don't belong here. I'm always a little bit sickened by the fact that I spend far more of my money and my time and my thoughts and my efforts upon the temporal than I do upon the eternal. That's what he meant. Let's not sleep. The second thing he said, verse 6, let us watch. I have several things that I watch for. Number one, I've got to watch for that around me that can encroach upon my life to such an extent that it'll rob Christ of his glory. It can do that. You find yourself in circumstances many times that there's no glory for Christ in it. You find yourself saying something that you shouldn't be saying. You find yourself saying something or thinking something that shouldn't be thought. You'll find yourself with someone you shouldn't be with. You find yourself doing something that you shouldn't be doing. You see, we've got to watch. You've got that little acrostic in there that I've used so many times. I think it's in there in the library, isn't it? Watch. Isn't it in there? Watch your ways. Watch your walk, rather. Watch your actions. Watch your thoughts. Watch your companions. And watch your heart. W-A-T-C-H. All, brethren, watch. Paul tells us to watch. The Lord Jesus Christ in the 13th chapter of Mark, I think it's the last verse. He says, "And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Watch, be careful. Stand upon the walls of your very being, if you will, like the watchman in the night who stood on the eastern walls of Jerusalem and looked for the first glimmer of the daylight that he might give the signal for the sacrifice to go in the temple. Be a watchman upon the walls of Zion, in other words. Erect a watchman upon your own life. Let the word of God watch for you. Let your mind be a spirit-controlled mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, watch against anything. Moral decay in our life can take place so rapidly. I know, because my friends, you may be a lot stronger than I am, but you're looking at a man. I can go downhill morally and spiritually faster than any of you even dreamed of. Within several days, my life can literally just fall out from underneath me if I don't take care of it and watch it and be mindful of it and keep my mind and heart and everything fixed upon Christ. I'm like Peter. The very moment I get my mind off Christ, I'm standing out there doing what he's bidden me to do. I get my eyes on the wind and the waves, and down I go. I sink in my own despair. And you can do that too. Don't tell me, because I know how weak I am. And because I'm a man just as you are, thank God Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. See, God didn't raise up giants so much. The only way you can become big is how much God controls of your life, and the Lord Jesus Christ does. Watch. Watch against Satan and his ministry. Beware of all those who come along and say that they're emissaries of Christ. We're told in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15, I believe it is, that Satan's angels, Satan's messengers, and they themselves transformed into ministers of light. You know how you can tell the difference? Watch what they preach. Listen to it. Oh, they'll talk about Christ, the glory of Christ, how we ought to live by faith, hallelujah, and it's praise the Lord, this and so on. And they'll get into all this. But here's the way you find out. Find out if at the end of listening to it that there's been anything convicting you that makes you want to go out and live your life for Christ in a way that you've never lived it before. Ask yourself the question, does the Lord Jesus Christ have preeminence in this man's life and in his ministry? Be careful, because there are many today who say they're his that are not his. And I think you'd be surprised. If I stood here this morning, I could give you a list of about 10 prominent men in this country right now that I believe haven't got a thing in the world to do with Almighty God. And yet they are highly acclaimed and are touted by men as being the foremost leading religiousness of their day. You say, do you really believe they're Satan's ministers? I believe it. I believe they're totally given over to it. Why? How do you know that? Because the end result tells me that. Watch against practices in your life that are deceitful. In effect, if you give to others an impression about yourself that something's so and it isn't so, that's deceitful. How many times have I said this? No man is any more spiritual than he wants to be. He's never as spiritual as he wants other people to think he is. And he's never as spiritual as he himself thinks he is. Oh, how we deceive ourselves. But the truth is, you're right now today. You're right now today everything that you have wanted to be. Did you know that? You know just as much Bible right now as you wanted to know. That's all you know. You haven't wanted to know any more. If you want to know any more, you'd know more. You haven't taken the time, nor the trouble, nor the effort. You're praying right now, all you want to pray. You can't blame anybody else. Can't blame my wife this morning because I'm not a great prayer warrior. Can't blame my wife because I don't know the scriptures. Can't blame my wife because I'm not more spiritual. It'd be easy to do that, wouldn't you? Like old Job, that woman thou gavest me. And women, by the same token, you can say, well, I'd be more spiritual if my husband would just do this or that. No, you're lying in your teeth. The reason you're not any more godly than you are right now is because you haven't wanted to be. See, you've walked in darkness. What I call the twilight zone with a lot of people. It's somewhere in between the full light of Christ in their life and somewhere out there where the world and the Stygian darkness exist. They try to walk somewhere where on one side it's light and on the other side it's darkness. And then they'll turn around and they'll walk the other side, so one side's exposed at a time. But you see, that isn't what Paul's talking about. Walk in the full light of what you know. Did you know, I think I can tell you this morning, with a straight face, and God is my witness, I believe it to be true, there's not one person in this building, none of us, who are walking in all the light we have. And yet we want more. And we keep hoping and praying and thinking that some way it's all going to work out. Well, it isn't going to do it. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us in these last days walk circumspectly, watching those around us. Watch your own heart. Watch your companions. Be very careful, my friend, of your witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, not for other people's sake, but for yourself. Do you know him this morning? Beyond any shadow of a doubt? You know, I just wonder, as I look in faces, I'm looking at a lot of indifference. I see some that pay no attention. Some are sitting here. They might just well be at an auction somewhere, or out on the golf course, or playing cards or something else. I wonder about you this morning. Aren't you at all concerned about your own soul? You surely don't believe. See, it's no gain to me. I'll be perfectly frank with you. As far as a man's concerned, I don't care whether you go to hell or not. It's true. As a man, I don't care. It makes no difference to me. I get nothing out of it. I have no ulterior motive. I'm not here preaching for great funds and so on. I'm not here trying to build an empire. I'm not trying to get men here to follow me. The reason I'm preaching is I have a burden to see the truth of Jesus Christ proclaimed. And I can understand why people can sit and passively listen to it and not do something about it. Can't understand. Thank God somebody does care for your soul.
Yes, that's right.
Thank God that somewhere back yonder 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary. Sure. And was there crucified for you and me. And was buried in a tomb that didn't even belong to him. The very garment he had, only one, was taken away from him at his death. He wasn't hanging on the cross with that loincloth on as you've seen him in Roman Catholic churches. He was absolutely naked. They exposed him in his shame. They spit on him. They made a crown out of thorns, pressed it on his brow, mocked him, and made him out to be something worse than the devil himself, and hung him between heaven and earth and made a mockery out of him. But you see, once they took him down off that cross as a dead man and placed him in that barred tomb, they thought they were through with him forever. But did you know something? God saw to it. The power of God came into that tomb. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. The stone was rolled away to reveal the fact that he was not there but risen. And today I proclaim to you a resurrected Savior, one who crucified, buried, raised from the dead for your transgression, your sins, my transgression. You believe that in your heart. And the Bible says, confess with your mouth. And I've got it on God's authority, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto a state of being righteous. Righteousness, a right standing before God. And with confession, made unto salvation. You can believe this morning and know from now on that you're a child of light, walking in it, children of the day, or you can reject it and go out 10 times worse in darkness than you ever have been. You say, I'll take my chances. The cards are stacked against you. There is no chance involved. I can tell you this morning, I know what's going to happen to you. Stand for prayer.